Matthew chapter 1. And while you're turning to Matthew 1, let me remind you now to get your tracts ready to go. We were giving out some yesterday while we were Christmas shopping, and I was encouraging my wife, and she encourages me to try to get these out. And if we'll all get those out that we committed last Sunday service, we'll reach our 1,000 mark. So please try to get those out. I'm still working on my 10. I, again, gave some yesterday. And you'll be out and about these days off. Go to Walmart. You can get rid of all of them real easy there, all right? So let's just evangelize Walmart. Amen. All right, let me also remind you now, this coming Sunday is our last Sunday of the year, 2019, and we're having a special day with Dr. Don Sisk. He's going to be with us in the Sunday School Hour at 10, and we're going to have all the young people, well, teenagers on up, all the adult classes right here in the auditorium at 10 o'clock, and then the worship service beginning at 11. He'll preach for us then as well. Looking forward to a great day as we celebrate really the end of the year and thinking about God's blessings upon us. And we always try to do something very special with a guest speaker. And I'm so thrilled that Dr. Don Sisk is our speaker this year. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus." Notice, if you would, verse 18, where the Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." That phrase, "on this wise," is another way of saying this is how it happened. What I want to preach on tonight, the birth of Christ, how it happened. The birth of Christ, how it happened. Father in heaven, please go with us now, tonight, in this sermon. May I bring you glory and help to your people, and may everyone who's listening by way of live stream or here, Lord, in the house, would God you speak to us, and remind us of thy glorious work of grace and, Lord, thy holy truth from this text. Oh God, speak to us, and may we love thee and obey thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. The birth of Christ, this is how it happened. Number one, it was a Holy Ghost conception. How did it happen? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived in a virgin, conceived by the power of the highest, in the person of the Holy Spirit. It was a young girl by the name of Mary, as you know, who was espoused to Joseph. The word espoused basically means she was betrothed. She was promised in a very legal and very committed and a very sacred, sacred part of their marriage vows. And it was close to our engagements of today, but much more sacred, much more serious in their culture. For when you were engaged, you didn't call them fiancé. When you were engaged in the Jewish culture, you called them your wife or your husband. Now, they weren't married completely. There is a wonderful celebration that has to take place, because during that 1 year, and usually a betrothal or a time of espoused or an espousal usually lasted for a year. And in that year, the husband and wife would live in two different places. Again, not completely married, but a very sacred engagement where he lives in his house and the girl, the maiden, lives in her home. And then that glad day that they have planned comes, he will leave his house and go to her house, usually followed by a band of music and singers and family. And they'll make a big festival out of this, and he will go and fetch her. It really is a picture of the rapture. The Lord leaving heaven and coming to where we are, and he will catch us away in that rapture. Well, that's exactly what these husbands did. They would go catch her away, and it was at that time they would have a great feast. And we know the Lord's first miracle took place at one of those feasts where it lasted all week, and it was a long process. And so with that, that's how they did it. But their engagement time was so serious that they referred to one another as husband and wife. That's why in verse 19 it says, "Then Joseph, her husband." Well, they're not, quote, completely married yet, but that engagement was so serious that they could refer to each other as husband and wife. Also, it was so sacred and so serious that if there was a breakup, it had to be by a matter of divorce. In fact, Joseph, when he first learned of Mary's being pregnant, of course, he assumed, and naturally so, that she had been unfaithful. And with unfaithfulness in this time of a betrothed period, you had to draw up a bill of divorcement in order to annul or cancel that marriage. So it was a very serious marriage vow that was looked upon in their engagement period. Now it tells us that before they came together, she was found with child. That's very, very important. That is a mark of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible said in its prophecy, quoting from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son." How can a virgin be with child? Only by the mighty power of the Holy Ghost of God. And before they came together, very, very clear. You say, what does that mean, come together? It means basically, and I like where one commentator said it this way, to cohabit as man and wife. Again, both of them lived in their own homes during this time. But when you said came together, that meant consummation. That meant to cohabit as husband and wife. And so before they came together, she was found. She discovered that she was pregnant. And that, of course, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that surprised Joseph. He didn't know what to think. In fact, he had plans to go ahead and put her away, which means divorce. But Mary, it wasn't a shock. I know it was something to experience, but it wasn't a shock. Why? She was prepared for this. Earlier, Gabriel had told her, "You're going to be with child, and it's going to be the Son of the Highest, and the Holy Ghost is going to overshadow you." So she was prepared for it. Joseph wasn't. And so we see, number one, the conception of the Holy Ghost. How did it happen? Number two, notice from the text here, the compassion of Joseph. The compassion of Joseph. Joseph, of course, interesting how he reacts. Look at verse 19. "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example." Notice what the scriptures do or does first in this matter of Joseph's take. The first thing it mentions is his character. And then it tells us about his reaction. By the way, that's very important. Character will determine your reaction. And Joseph reacts the right way. Why? He's a just man. He is a righteous man. He is a merciful person. He has the qualities of reacting the right way because of who he was in his character. The Bible mentions first, let me tell you of Joseph, he was a righteous man, and here is how he reacted. Well, how did he react? Well, notice his plans. He said, or the intention was, not to make a public example, which means he's not going to expose her and shame her publicly for being unfaithful. He had minded to put her away privately. Now, that was a way in which they could annul or cancel the marriage vow as being espoused. It was to be a matter of protection and not pressing for the full treatment and demands of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 21 tells us that when one was found, a wife found unfaithful, that she could be dragged into the streets and stoned. That could have been. Now, we don't have record of that ever happening. We do know they wanted to stone the woman who had been taken in adultery, so we know it was in their knowledge of the law, as we find in the life of Christ when he meets the woman taken in adultery. But here is Joseph's reaction. He doesn't want to shame her. And so there is a way that's been provided in the Jewish culture that can be considered a way of divorcement, a bill of divorcement that stays very vague in its language. And it's implying a disagreement. In other words, we can settle the matter quietly without exposure. It's not hiding anything. It's just a private way of dealing with this that doesn't make the front lines or the front page. So it was considered vague in its language. It was implying basically a disagreement that he no longer wants to be committed to this woman. And he chooses to go that route. That was very gracious of him. Very gracious of him. I think, again, it's because of his character. And he just wants to settle it quietly without exposure. I believe it's because he loved her. He's a good man. He really is a good man. Joseph was a just man. So we see the compassion of Joseph. How did it happen? Number three, notice the clarity of God's word. Clarity then comes to Joseph. It happens right here in verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. The very first thing he says is, you don't have to fear. Go ahead and marry this girl, because what she is experiencing is not unfaithfulness. It is of the Holy Ghost. So don't fear to take and marry her. She is innocent. She's innocent. What is conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit of God. And then he instructs Joseph to name the child Jesus. And then he does something very interesting. I love how the angel handles this. He then gives Joseph, in his dream, he gives Joseph scriptural support. I love how the writers in the New Testament honor the Old Testament. And that's something you should do. When you read your Bible, don't treat the Old Testament as second class. That is the inspired, holy book of God that has been written for your learning and for your exhortation. Enjoy the Old Testament. The other day I picked up and read a story of how David, in his old years, in his last days, an interesting story, and I just began to read that. And so many helps came to me in David's sunset years, right there in the Old Testament, that still applies and so is so great and helpful in our lives. The Old Testament was given to prove that this is of the Lord's doing, the clarity of God's Word. Now, I want to say this in a kind of a quick way here, and we're looking at our time. I want you to note how God's Word can comfort you and bring clarity in your difficulties. And I want to follow Joseph's example here of what the angel did to bring Joseph, watch this now, clarity in a very difficult circumstance. You think about it. What's Joseph going to have to overcome? He's got a huge obstacle, yet clarity from God's Word comes to him. And God's Word has the power to do that in your life. Let me give you a few things. Number one, Joseph did this. He thought on these things. He didn't rush ahead. Quick judgment and just expose her and really handle the matter without really taking the time to think through it. No, the Bible says he thought on these things. We would save ourselves a world of hurt if we'll slow down and think through some things. To act upon something without hearing the matter, the Bible says is folly. in Proverbs 18:13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame. We bring so much shame upon ourselves by rushing to judgment. It'll be good to slow down and take it one step at a time and say, Lord, would you guide me in this matter? Guide me in this matter. Your parenting will go up many, many notches. I'm talking about expertise. If you'll learn to be slow to wrath and be wise to wait on the Lord in how you deal with your children, it's so important. He thought on these things, and while he was thinking on these things, not rushing to judgment, the Lord spoke to him. The number two, let me say this. Not only did he think on these things, but he learned to listen to God. Now, again, he's in a dream, but he's listening. He's hearing. God's speaking to him. But I want you to know something in the dream, what God does. And this is something you need to adopt. Watch what it says in verse 20. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, now watch this, Joseph, thou son of David, when the Lord spoke, he spoke specifically, directly, using Joseph's name, even his lineage, thou son of David. God so narrowly directed his word to Joseph's heart that he uses direct address. Now, I want to encourage you about something. When you read the Bible, don't read it at a distance. Don't read it academically. Don't read it as ancient writings for another time. When you read this Bible, learn to say, Lord, speak to me. God, call my name out. Lord, show me, myself in the mirror of the holy word of God. Learn to read the Bible as a personal note from God to your heart. Don't read it to get through a chapter so you can say, I read my Bible today. Learn to read it and say, God, speak to me. I want to tell you something. When God speaks, when he speaks, he'll speak directly. He will speak directly. I mean, there are times you can almost hear God saying your name. It's so direct and so personal. Make your Bible reading personal reading. And I'm going to tell you, if you'll learn to do that, I know God will speak to you and give you what you need. Oh, this is not some book that, you know, we just read it for our position in theology and our answers to Bible trivia, you know. I want to be really good at Bible trivia. No, read it, for God has something to say to you. And His Word will speak to you personally. Number three, may every word of God that we read and how God leads in our life, may we understand that in any way that God leads us, it never contradicts Scripture. Now, let me say this. Does not God direct and speak to us? Oftentimes, my wife and I will be driving down the road and she will feel that Holy Spirit of God just tells her she needs to call somebody. She needs to check on someone. Or God may impress upon my heart to just make a phone call to someone. I really believe God loves to speak and lead His children. I think He loves to help us, to be a blessing to others. I think there are times He'll warn us. We're coming up on danger and He'll just warn us. There'll be red flags. I think they're Holy Ghost flags, but there'll be red flags in our life. That's okay. But never, ever follow such leading that you know goes contradictory to this book. And it's interesting, all that Joseph is going through, and as outlandish as it must be to the human mind, what does God do? He gives him Old Testament scripture that backs up what God is doing. From Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. So as you're being led of the Lord, make sure you're in line always with the Bible. And that's going to require this. It's going to require that you know your Bible. You've got to know your Bible. Do you have your Bible? Do you have it marked? Maybe you don't like marking in your Bible, but you better have some kind of notebook where you really do mark it up and you're learning. Look, whenever I'm doing a seminar online and I'm trying to learn something, or I'm taking a class, I've been in, you know, seminary for a long, long time, this right here will change your life. Just getting you some yellow legal pad notes and start making notes, because when you write it down and when you write down truths that God is teaching you, when you learn to journal what God is helping you to see, then it just does more and more for you in your learning. Now, you will say, as long as many of you have done this, some of you have been called upon to teach, and you said, you know, I used to really enjoy my Bible, but when I was asked to teach, boy, did I start learning. Well, it's because you got serious, and you began to write things down. You began to intently study God's Word, and when that happened, you began to know better your Bible. The reason we're having continue our study on Wednesday nights, I'm trying to teach you how to know your Bible. And we sometimes got to go back to the basics and learn those great truths, but learn to know your Bible. This Bible I have is absolutely turning into shreds. I mean, it's actually falling apart. I can't part with it. It's got the truth. It's got the notes. I've got stuff in here that I just cannot part with. And maybe it'll just hang on until the rapture, because I don't want to try to break in a new Bible. I hate breaking in new Bibles. Why? This has become my Bible. This has become my book that God has helped me through, that God has strengthened me through, that God has helped me weep over. This is my Bible. It needs to be your Bible, friend. Have your Bible. Make it special. And always treat this Bible as the greatest book in all the world. And you don't stack stuff on top of it. You never lay it on the floor. You don't let it collect dust. Why? It's God's letter to you. It means something to you. You know, I kept every letter my wife ever wrote me when we were dating. I kept every one of them. Oh, I fear my kids will find it one day. Oh, I hope they don't find that file. But anyway, those letters meant something. I couldn't throw them away. No, that's Renee. I would get that letter back out and I'd put it in a special place. It's my little box full of all of our letters through the college years and dating. Meant something. Why? Because she meant something. This will mean something because God means something to you. Amen. Amen. Know your Bible. And then may I close with this? Joseph gives us a wonderful example in that when he got the Word of God, he obeyed it immediately. Brother Wayne attests to this in his testimony, but I'll say this. You know what the difference in great Christians are? The difference, what makes a Christian a great Christian? When they hear, they just obey. They don't wait for extra proof. They don't wait for more. No, the Word they're given, they act upon it. Because I've learned this, if you'll act upon what God tells you, He'll give you more. And when you act upon what God tells you, He will assign more to you, which means He's working in and through your life. If your Christianity has gotten boring, now some of you may be here, if your Christianity is boring, it's because you're not acting on it. Now hear me out. If your Christianity has gotten to... Well, amen, I'm glad I'm saved. If you're there, it's because you're not acting upon what God has asked you to do. You've gotten bored with it. But oh, when you step out and start obeying the Lord, you start being faithful to things that God's asked you to do and be and go and be a blessing. Listen, when is it that my life is blessed and I feel like, oh, wow, goodness, good stuff happening? It's usually when I'm faithful in witnessing. You ever had the Holy Spirit tell you, give that person a track or witness? I had that happen the other day. I walked by a guy. I looked at him, and you know how you size people in your mind. You're not being critical, but you are being critical. And it's just, you just discern, well, he's, you know, and you just kind of walk away. And the Holy Spirit said, no, you go back and give him a track. And I'm like, here we go, you know. And I go right back, and I gave that man a track, and I'm so glad I did. He looked like the kind of person that would tell me to take a hike. And I was amazed how he took that track. And what he was doing at Walmart, he stopped shopping and looked at that track and just was really interested in it. And so when I was just going to give him a track, I was going to walk away and say, God bless you, we'll see you later. You know, because of his interest, I stayed there. And I started answering questions, started talking to him more about it. I was amazed at his interest in what I handed him. And again, I assumed he would just be, you know, why are you bothering me with this? You never know how God is working in someone. Now, I want to tell you something. I left that day glad that I obeyed the Lord. Now, I didn't get to see him saved. We didn't have that experience. But you never know where God's going to take that. But here's the thing. When is it that God will use us? When is it we'll know and enjoy the walking and experience and get our Christianity on a more exciting level than bored, ho-hum drum? When will it get good? When you obey. Just simply obey what God tells you to, and it'll go on a whole other level. You'll enjoy it so much. And I need to do more. I need to be doing a whole lot more than what I'm doing. And I use my example, but I need to be a better example. I really do. Let's obey the Lord. Joseph did immediately what God told him to do. And what a great, great story. This is how it happened. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Emmanuel, God with us. Bless His holy name. Let's pray. Lord, it's been good to be in